First John chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. All right, let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you that you have provided all that we need, Lord. Thank you that we know there is not one part of your plan for each and every one of us that needs to be changed or fixed. Your plan is perfect for us. Thank you that we can be confident in that. You are working through us in every part of our lives. Thank you that we are here again today as part of that, Lord, that we might be looking into your word, knowing more and more about what you have for us. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word. I pray it in your name. Amen. All right. Did forget to mention, Sarah's 16th birthday is on what the infidels call Labor Day. So, pray for her and... So I haven't got the car thing figured out, but I'll figure it out. All right. Find out where I'm at here. All right. We have spent several weeks now looking into this old commandment John has reminded his readers of, and how that old commandment become a new commandment in the light of the work of Christ on the cross. This morning, as we continue our study here in this, we're going to follow John here as he delves more deeply into this consideration of this command that we love one another. So, you remember we talked about his addressing his brethren, this agapetoi we see there, as you remember, translated beloved in five other places in this same letter. But again, as we talked about, what a reminder it is to us, John's status was unique and exceptional when he wrote this letter. It was just the one John, one of the, just a handful of apostles. You can imagine the respect that he had at this late time in his life. Again, these churches likely were two or three generations into them. At the time that John wrote this, John was very old, but as we understand from the scriptures, he was certainly the last of the apostles to live. He lived longer than the others, and so at this time, he probably was the last apostle still alive. And you can imagine the reverence and respect they had for him. Reverence is a good word. The respect and the love for him they had. And again, this topic of loving our brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if you're a John, an Apostle John, I should say, or you're a person like me, or a person like you, or a saved person from any other place in the world throughout the history of the church, we are brothers and sisters. And so John had no problem at all reminding them of this. They were his brethren. They were beloved, and again, be reminded of that. The crux of the commandment here, again, the commandment is that we love one another. It's brotherly love. This old commandment made new in the light of the work of Christ on the cross. As we looked at the old commandment here, it is truly old. We looked at the narrative of Cain and Abel. Again, Cain was Abel's keeper. We know that. Yet he rejected that command to love his brother and murdered him, in fact. But that command was there from the very beginning. We looked at the law given through Moses in the book of Leviticus. Israelites, as God told them, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why should they do that? Because he says, I am the Lord. That's the last word on his commands. That's why you do it. We looked at Matthew 22. I'll read that to you again here. But Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Christ himself quotes the Old Testament. I said I love that when Christ quotes the Old Testament, Christ is really the author of it. And he's quoting what he told them in the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's like he's saying it. It's coming from the exact same source over and over again. I find that pretty cool. But Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. We also saw this teaching as we studied this in the extended, as we talked about, as Paul does, the other writers in the New Testament do, in Paul's epistles, Romans 13:8, he told us, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Again, just more of what Christ had said, quoting what he had given to the Israelites in the law, in the Old Testament times. All of this is together. And again, that's why when Christ himself says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, so we understand that well. So the new commandment of which John spoke was then indeed the same old commandment. But in the light of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it had been made new again to those who belong to the Lord. So, of course, then last several weeks, we examine four examples of how this old commandment was made new in that sense. As I just remind you of these. It is now more intense in the light of the work of Christ on our behalf as a result of the love of God for the world. Because we see what Christ did for us, the perfect example, unparalleled example of love, then this command to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters, is so much more powerful in the light of Christ. Now, the second one is now across all the peoples of the world, much wider in extent. What may have seemed limited in Old Testament days, historical times, there seemed to be maybe a human-imposed limit to who it is that was to be evangelized. Any separation of any kind now in the light of what Christ has done, and certainly as Paul makes clear to us in his letters and the others as well, that all the people in the world are included in this number. We are to reach them in the gospel. We are to love them, as we see there. The third one is now revealing the higher, truly eternal nature of our brotherhood and sisterhood in him. As I've talked about, as you trust you know as believers in Christ, as I am, also that there is an eternal reality to our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. Again, we can always joke about how it's going to be nice because all of the bad stuff for us will be fixed, so we'll be more bearable to each other in heaven, but the reality is no joke, because all in this world that sin has cursed and damaged and destroyed, all be remedied. And when we rejoice in heaven together, praising God forever, what a brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ that will be. We are facing our Savior and rejoicing in him. It's going to be truly an amazing day. So a higher, truly eternal nature we see revealed, even underscored, as it were, in the work of Christ. And then the last we looked at, it is now this in our loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that love is in this church age the emblem of the Christian faith. There is no other where that is true. No false religion, no secular reality, no temporal affection that matches that. This is the picture of the Christian church. And again, that is perhaps the greatest, most egregious sin that churches commit outside of not preaching the gospel at all is that by fighting and destroying and devouring one another, they tell the world that they don't know him. What a terrible testimony that is so often. This love that we have for each other is truly the emblem of our faith. So, moving on, verse 8. Now, again, we've talked about the old and new commandment. The balance of verse 8, though, gives us more understanding about this new commandment, as it were. This old and this new commandment. It helps to clarify for us that this new commandment is not something that is applicable only to us. It is, most importantly, this love existed in Christ. It was made new first by him, when he had, and he has in turn, made all the blessings and benefits of this renewed focus on this command possible for us. I'll explain what I'm talking about here. We've already seen in our study that this gift, this brotherly love, is a gift from God. It is the exemplar of this brotherly love is the love of Christ for us. We must always be careful to remember in that this brotherly love from Christ to us was the necessary precursor to any such love amongst his people. His love for us made it possible for us to love one another like he loved us. Now turn to John 15. We've looked at this several times in our study here. John 15 and verses 12 through 17. John 15 and verse 12. This passage, I guess I keep coming back to it. It's one of those ones where as I read it, every time I read it, I think, I need to spend more time in that passage. Probably true of all the scriptures, but there's so much here about what Christ has done, about our relationship to Christ, how we relate to him, how he relates to us, and all these things that every time I read it, I think, I need to, there's more to be dug there. Psalm 15, verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, even in that one verse, "as I have loved you." How is that possible? There's no temporal way in which we can love each other as Christ loved us. It cannot be done. Verse 13, "Greater love," and this is the reason why, "greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things have I heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Until Christ befriended us, as he describes here, by laying down his life for us, we were not his friends. We were his enemies. And further, we were not friends to one another either, which we might sometimes not understand fully. We were, and I put in my notes here, only enemies finding passing relief from our warfare, mutual warfare, and mutual self-serving interests. Until Christ befriended us through his sacrifice and we belonged to him, then we were not only his enemies, but we were also the enemies of each other. And the friendliness we might have with one another be limited to the things of the world. Sometimes we think of it that way. We can also be reminded that this brotherly love with which Christ loved us, without which we could not love him, and therefore certainly not love our brothers and sisters in Christ or any other human being. I know I've said it before, but the Mother Teresa example, do you think she loved those people? We want to believe that she did. But how do you love someone when you are escorting them into hell? Frankly, how is that love? How can if you yourself are an enemy of the cross, which it, from what she's my understanding of what she always believed and taught, then how can you then love somebody else, whoever they are, the way that Christ loved us? This just can't be. We can also be reminded this brotherly love as Christ loved us, without which we could not love him, could not love any other human being, came into being not when he found some merit, some worth, some potential that made that love warranted by God to us. The Bible makes clear to us that this brotherly love, this love which prompted the Son of God to come to this earth, be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and die on the cross, raising again the third day, this was an external love from him to us. In other words, there wasn't some love within us that warranted it. Love from him to us that existed before we existed. Hard for us to comprehend. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, how much of that is our inherent goodness? How much of that is within me that he looked at me from a time past immemorial and said, that guy looks like a good candidate? No. This love for us, for which God sent his Son to die, and Christ died for us. It's a love that came from God, not because of us, but we have enjoyed the benefits of that love. Turn to John 17. John 17. John 17 and verses 22 to 26. John 17 and starting in verse 22. John 17 verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Incredible thing for us to try to comprehend that in the eternity past, before there was space, time, planets, the universe, throughout, I would say throughout history, because before there was history, before there was time, God the Father loved God the Son. Hard to comprehend that. It's true. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. It's all the working of God in us. Because of this, did not merit the love of God in any way. So when his eternal brotherly love made possible our love for one another in him, then that love must also be a love that is neither merited nor conditional, but rather a love rooted in the eternal love of God for us. Turn to John 13. John 13. And we'll read verses 31 to 35. No doubt, as we've studied this, we've been here quite a while, 1 John, of course, but it's always amazing, isn't it? So often, the concepts that we look at here in 1 John, we always end up back in the Gospel of John. Almost as though God inspired the same person to write on these same things. And I rejoice in that. It's just so amazing to see that. But the same here. John 13, verse 31. I know we've been, in the earlier study, we looked at these passages as well. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, this is Judas had left. When he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, the commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again, this love that we have toward one another, the affection we might have for one another after the flesh, as it were, or things of the world or things of this life, these things are not evidences that we belong to the Lord. The evidence to the world that we belong to the Lord is the love that we have that is rooted in the love of Christ. That's not the same thing. So that's why our love for one another in Christ is so different from the love of the world, because it's rooted in the perfect love of God, who is love. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ then as in the same way as humans, as much as we can, as he loved us. Again, how is that? This is a love that transcends the bounds of these mortal bodies, just like the love that God had for us before we even existed. Love we have for one another, love that is rooted in eternal truths and eternal realities. Is not mere affection after the world. So it is a love that will only be completed in our glorified bodies, in the sense of it being finished in us. While we are earthbound, it is a love just like the love of God in Christ for us finds its completion in the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the other. Sometimes, again, to read these passages, he lays down his life for his friends. It's not just that we would peril our own lives after the flesh for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that when you lay down your life, you're not just exposing yourself to danger, you're laying down every part of your existence for their sakes, on their behalf. It's not merely the chance that we might die somehow, but that every part of our lives are surrendered to one another, just like Christ did for us. Turn it over to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verses 16 to 19. 1 John 4 and verses 16 through 19. First John chapter 4. And starting in verse 16. First John 4, verse 16. Again, as I've mentioned many times, we see these same discussions in John, and yet each one gives us more about the subject. First John 4 and verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Just as he loved, we've been talking about, how was the love of God expressed in Christ? He laid down his life for his friends. Just as he loved, so we love. We reflect the characteristics of the Son of God in this present world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Back in our verse, in verse 8 of 1 John 2, notice the balance of this. He says, which, again, new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. It's true in us because it was eternally true in him. Last part says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. The darkness is past and the true light now shineth. This balance, this last part of this verse reminds us of what was wrought in us in the supernatural charge, change initiated before the world began. Just as we've already seen in numerous places, earlier in John's letter, here the apostle presents again the sharp contrast between the darkness of the world and the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. Again, John is always talking about this. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, is all about this, and is constantly talking about this. John 3 talks about this same subject. Christ is talking to Nicodemus, and throughout the Gospel there, and into this book. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. This darkness in the context of and contrast to this great supernatural brotherly love, it's a gift from God to those who know Christ, is well documented here. We have many examples in the Scripture of what this darkness is. Of course, it flows throughout the Scripture. Matthew 5 and verses 43 to 48. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Not just that somebody said that. You understand what he says is this is what they believe. This is what they espoused is what God's will was. What God said. I didn't say that, of course. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Maybe the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? But if not, I'm sorry, do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This idea that he mentions here, that he said, it hath been said, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That is the epitome of darkness. That is the polar opposite of what God commanded us. How could the Jews, in their spiritual darkness, how could they so misapply this old commandment, now made new in the light of Christ, how could they so misapply this old commandment that they end up with this? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How could they corrupt it so badly? Well, it makes sense. A number of reasons why they did this. The first thing they did is they decided that their neighbor was probably just their fellow Israelite. It didn't mean anybody else. Now, if you read the Old Testament and you read God's law, you should find out quickly that's not what God said. So that was the first thing they did, which may be the less egregious of all of the errors that led to that great error. The second thing, throughout the Israelites' history, leading up to their final destruction, and at least the destruction of the first temple, being carried away to Babylon, what had God told them many times to do? To go into a people group and wipe them out. to the last person. Wipe them out, destroy them. So they thought in their history that that perhaps gave them justification, because God obviously hated these people, and so it was also their job to hate them. The third mistake they made was, as we have seen in our study of the Psalter in Sunday nights, and slipped through much of it that we will probably never get to, but in our study at least, but we see many instances where David is asking for God to judge and to destroy his enemies. We've talked about that many times. They had a great reverence for David, as they should have. He was their great king. And so they took that to assume that that was also their job, that David was hating his enemies, and therefore they should also do the same. Well, what's the problem with that, of course? They're not looking beyond the plain of the dry ground that's spreading out before them in those things. So we've talked about in the case of David, David was not asking God to judge the wickedness of the wicked people around him, seeking to destroy him on the basis of his own righteousness, or because of his anger, or because of all these things. Who inspired him to write those words? God did. So God's not going to inspire words that would deceive David and deceive us into believing something that foolish. As we've talked about many times in that study, David was simply asking for God to do what he said he was going to do. God said he's angry with the wicked every day. God said he's going to destroy the wicked from off the earth, that they would be remembered no more. He's simply asking God to do what he said he would do. Not because David was righteous, not because his sinful behavior justified his anger at other people. It's all about what God had done. And when when the Israelites were called to destroy wicked people, who was passing that judgment on those wicked people? Not other wicked people. God was passing that judgment on those wicked people and authorizing them to destroy them in his perfect righteous judgment. Their opinions did not go into that. So what did the Jews do? Well, they took that and they decided, that's all true. So we should be doing the same thing, only what's our standard? Well, I guess we'll just make it us. We're the standard. We'll decide who our enemies are. And so that's amazing how quickly we can define who our enemies are when the standard is anybody we don't like becomes our enemies. And that's a terrible thing that happened there. What was Christ's response to this darkness? Again, we're talking about this darkness throughout the scripture described. We're talking about the darkness in the context of loving our brothers and sisters, loving our neighbor. That's the darkness that he's talking about here, not doing those things. What's Christ's response? Well, we'll read this. It's several verses here. Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 to 37. It's a fairly lengthy passage here. You're familiar with it. Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 to 37. Luke 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit life? Inherit eternal life, excuse me. Notice there, Scripture always makes that clear when he says tempting him. He's trying to discredit Christ. Doesn't really care about eternal life. Cares about discrediting Christ. Verse 26, he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, he's no longer saying, Ye have heard that it hath been said. He's saying, what does the law say? Which is what they've forgotten. How readest thou, he said. Of course, a lawyer is a doctor of the law, so they would be the ones that would be the experts. So when he asks them that question, it's not like he's wondering if they know. He knows that they know what the law says. So they don't need to ask him this. They're just doing it to tempt him. Verse 27, he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That's always been the requirement. As I said a zillion times, you know from your word, what's God want? He wants our hearts. That involves putting our trust in the Lord. He's not interested in false sacrifices, false obedience. That's what Christ is saying here. He asks about eternal life, so Christ is telling him that, though it's not, he doesn't care about that. But Christ is telling him the answer to his question. Verse 29, again, this reveals the heart of this doctor of the law. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Verse 30, so Jesus, of course, responds with a parable that he knows that he will not understand because his heart is darkened. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a man, or came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, or likewise a Levite," verse 32, "when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Verse 37, this doctor of the law replies, "He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Do you think that man was rejoicing in that response? Oh, I suppose it's the one who showed mercy on him. I would assume, we don't know, but I would assume that was a grudging response. Because even a stick should be intelligent enough to understand the basic concept of that. The one who actually exhibited love for this person would be the person who had done what God had told him to do. They were confused. The darkness is this total depravity that results in hatred for each other, hatred for others, and we see that played out over and over throughout history. That darkness is past. And again, we're out of time. We'll talk more about this next week. That understanding of that phrase, darkness, the word is somewhere in here. I don't have the Greek. It is what's called the present middle indicative. The present middle indicative. I was in a corner crying when we learned that stuff in grammar school. I don't know, my only knowledge of that is to understand that what is being implied here is that that darkness is passing away. It is going away in us, and the light now shineth, the true light of Christ. We'll talk more about that darkness. It's interesting how these things go. The darkness of this world, God commands us to love one another, love our neighbor as ourself, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's rooted in Him. What happens when we take God out of that love? It's not love anymore. It's what the world has to offer. It's what the Jews had to offer. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Who'd they really hate? Well, they really hated God, and as a result, they hated everybody that was related to God and everything that God had created. And that's the basis of that. They had good reasons, but the darkness in them revealed what God already knew, what Christ knew, that their hearts were alien to God. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. We'll sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your faithfulness to us, Lord, that we can rejoice that you have rescued us from the judgment to come, rescued us from the darkness of this world, not because you picked us because we had some redeeming merit or some good behavior that you looked down and decided that we were worthy, but because we were not worthy at all, but deserved nothing but judgment. We know that it was only in your great mercy and love that you reached down and saved us. So we rejoice in that. That darkness is passing away in us. It is being purged away from us, and someday soon we are face to face. We will be complete. So we thank you for this. Just remind us of this reality, Lord, that we are to love one another, not the best that we can, not with the way that we think we should, but with how your word describes how you loved us. Not that just that you died for us, which is the ultimate example, but that you gave everything for us. Lord, thank you for this. Pray in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.